Took the time to prepare something special for you today. Hold out your hand. There you go. Here. Would you like one? Here you go. And here you go. Yeah, it's great, huh? Pretty exciting. Okay. So I handed them out candy wrappers. Just the wrappers. Here's the deal. I want you to think of this as representing your heart before Jesus. Okay. It's empty. It's kind of sad. Pointing. Crumpled up. Now, here's the thing with that heart. If you exchange it, if you like, would you like to exchange it? Okay, so you hand me that, and I will give you a brand new one, or you'll just bend down. Here you go. There you go. Would you like to exchange yours, or do you want to keep it? Do you like that one better? No? No, you would probably want, there you go. Would you like to keep yours?
Sure.
Okay, you can keep yours. Yeah, it's a choice. You want to keep yours? No, okay. And you want... Oh, you want to exchange... You saw what they got? Okay. Yeah. That's how it works sometimes, right? Yeah, it's never too late to exchange. So, in our story today, I say story, but it's truth. It happened. It's about a man called Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus he's known for a couple things, right? He's known for being short. Like, seriously, of all the things to be remembered for. And then we sing a song about him being short. How insulting. And it sounds like an insult, right? I mean, when you sing the song, it sounds like a Scottish or Irish insult. You wee little man. Right? That's terrible. It's terrible. You share Zacchaeus' pain, yes. Yes, there are a lot of people who share Zacchaeus' pain. And then the other thing is that he has going against him is he's a tax collector. And growing up in the church, hearing this story every year, tax collectors, in my mind, were horrible people. Absolutely terrible, horrible people. And now that I'm an adult, I understand, okay, taxes, I get that. Tax collectors aren't horrible people. Maybe not the greatest profession to choose, right? But not the most evil people in the world. But Zacchaeus was, for a simple reason, back then they didn't have accountability, right? So he, even though he worked for the Roman government, and he collected the taxes, and he was a Jew, which went against his own people, all right? But he was allowed to take whatever he wanted from them. So he wasn't just collecting money for the government, he would also take extra for himself. And he was essentially stealing from the people, and nobody liked him because they knew he was doing it, and he could get away with it legally. All right? So he was the bad guy, and he's the bad guy in our story. And when Jesus comes along and he comes to his town, Zacchaeus is just as interested as everybody else in meeting him, and seeing him. What is this all about? And we know that there's a crowd. Zacchaeus is too short to see, right? So he has to climb up in a tree and to see over the crowd, and Jesus comes straight to him and says, I'm coming to your house today. And then everybody else is like, what the crud would you do that for? He's the guy stealing from us. He's a tax collector, and he's short. No, they didn't say that right. That would be terrible. Yeah, they could have. They might have. They probably insulted him with all kinds of insults as he was stealing from them anyway, right? He was working for the oppressive government. Okay, so Jesus goes to his house, and he doesn't listen to the criticisms of all the people, and he goes to the house of the bad guy. He goes to the house of the thief. And he sits down, and he eats with him, and he talks with him. And what happens? Zacchaeus goes, man, I'm going to start stealing more. Right? No. No. He has a change of heart. Just like you guys had the empty wrappers. That was like Zacchaeus' heart. And just spending an afternoon or a day with Jesus, he exchanges his heart, his broken, thieving heart, for a new one. And then the change is immediate, right? You cannot spend time with Jesus and not come out changed in some way. And he goes and he says, you know what? I've been stealing. I'm going to give. From now on, I'm going to give back. I'm going to find the people that I've stolen from, and I'm going to give back to them more than what I took. I'm going to give up my stealing. I'm going to give up the way that I've treated everybody around me. And he didn't have any friends. All he cared about, he was trying to fill that empty wrapper of a heart with money. And he didn't have any friends because of it. But Jesus was his friend. Because Jesus is the friend of sinners, just like you, just like me. And Jesus isn't worried about us being the bad guy. He comes to exchange and give us a new, clean, and better heart. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred if I didn't take too much time from it.
Thank you, brother. It's good to see everybody here this morning. Do we have a good number here today? Certainly glad you're all here. I want you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, if you will, please, Luke 19. And we are today. We've been talking about for the past several weeks about touching the untouchables. And today we are going to conclude that series, Touching the Untouchables, as we study about the chief tax collector. In Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He knows that he is going to be crucified when he gets there. But as he's traveling, he comes through a town called Jericho. And I want you to listen as we read this story, as we read this event that happened with Jesus and Zacchaeus. It says, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And as the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody, I will pay back four times the amount. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Because this man, too, is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. I read a story about a fitness center. Can we keep going? What's happened there on the slides? I may have had that as a transition slide. I'm not sure. I read a story about a fitness center that was offering $10,000 to anyone who could demonstrate that they were stronger than the owner, who was a renowned weightlifter and bodybuilder. And the challenge was that he was going to take a lemon, okay, just a lemon. And he was going to squeeze it with his powerful grip. And if anyone could get just one more drop out of the lemon, then they would win $10,000. And right away, all the biggest weightlifters, construction workers, professional athletes, they all came and gave it a try, but no one was able to produce a single drop. And then walked in a scrawny, nicely dressed man wearing thick glasses who said that he wanted to give it a try. And after the laughter dies down, the owner grabbed a lemon and squeezed away until not another drop came out of that lemon. And then he handed the wrinkled remains to the little man. And to the crowd's amusement, you know, they would just get a sticker of this little guy. What can he do? But then the amusement turned to silence when the man squeezed the lemon and out came five more drops. And as the onlookers broke into applause, the owner asked the man what he did for a living. I mean, are you some kind of a, you know, martial arts specialist, or you know, are you some kind of a physics professor? And the man replied, no, none of those things. I work for the Internal Revenue Service, and I can squeeze a drop out of anything. For the past couple of weeks, working on my 2022 income taxes. At the beginning of tax season every year, this is what I usually starts with. Let's bring up that slide, okay? That's all my stuff sitting on the dining room table for me to get ready to do my taxes. It used to be worse than this. You know, before President Trump changed the tax law, okay, the tax code, it was much worse than this. But at the beginning of every season, I just lay out all of my receipts and everything that I've done for the year of 2000, you know, the year before, and then record them on a worksheet. And I then send the worksheet to my accountant in Lubbock, Texas, who specializes in clergy taxes, which is different from your taxes, okay? Which is, they file differently. And then when the accountant completes my taxes, he sends them to the Internal Revenue Service or the Indiana Department of Revenue, and I never know from year to year if I'm going to get squeezed or not, okay? I just never really know. I have to, everything's done, and then finally he tells my, I either owe or I'm going to get back a little bit, all right? Yes, absolutely. You know, but for many, tax season is a dreaded time of year, especially if you're going to owe the IRS. But yet not much has changed over the last 2,000 years when it comes to tax collectors, as we learned today in our study, as we sit and talk about another, or learn about another tax collector named Zacchaeus. Now, of all the people with whom Jesus came in contact, the Jews hated and despised this man and his group of workers probably more than anybody else. And when the gospel writers mentioned tax collectors, they always included them with other sinners. Always, without fail. Even Matthew, who was a tax collector. I mean, when Jesus spoke about disciplining a believer who commits sin and refuses to repent, he said in Matthew 18, verse 17, he says, treat him as you would a pagan, which is an unbeliever, and a tax collector. Because Jesus, I mean, the disciples knew exactly what Jesus was talking about, because tax collectors were shunned by the Jewish community. And to the Jews, tax collectors, I mean, they were just regarded as traitors. Traitors of their own countrymen. I mean, they worked for the hated government. And since tax collectors worked on a commission, they had the legal right, backed by the Roman emperor, to collect not only what the Roman government required from the Jewish people, but what they considered that they needed to support themselves. And they were known to gouge people. Zacchaeus got rich off of gouging his own countrymen. But that was before Jesus came into his life. Because Zacchaeus was another untouchable that Jesus came to find. And when Jesus touched life, Zacchaeus became a changed person. You know, as Jesus went about seeking and saving the lost. He came across some people who were simply scoundrels. But as Zacchaeus was that kind of person. But even scoundrels, those who take advantage of others, need the touch of the Savior. Amen? They need the touch of the Savior. So I want us to go ahead and take a look at this lesson here. First of all, we're going to look at that. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus. Say that with me. Jesus seeks Zacchaeus. Now, although we find Zacchaeus going to great lengths to get a glimpse of Jesus, this story is really not about him. It's about Jesus coming all the way to Jericho to see Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he had everything going against him. First of all, he was hated by his own people. Not only was he a tax collector, but a chief tax collector. One of the top dogs. He was in his little band of men out collecting taxes from his fellow Jews, and then he would get a cut of everything they collected. So you had the Roman government, the actual men collecting the taxes, and Zacchaeus, along with his fellow chief of tax collectors, all getting a cut from the poor Jews. Secondly, the Romans didn't care much for him either. But they tolerated him because, he was collecting money for Caesar. Thirdly, he got rich by overcharging people. So he had few, if any, friends. And fourthly, he was short physically. He was short physically. Thus, he probably bullied people by his Roman authority and the money that he had, since he couldn't really stand up to them physically. Money had become his god. But it certainly did not bring him any happiness. So here's Zacchaeus, this pathetic, lonely little man, climbing up a tree so he could get a glimpse of Jesus. But why is he there? Was he just curious to see what the people, who they were crowding around? Maybe it was just that. Had he heard of Jesus and was hoping maybe just to see a miracle? Jesus is coming, maybe he'll do something. Or, could it be that he was sick and tired of the way he was living his life and was hoping that Jesus could do something about it? But can you imagine how he must have felt when Jesus stopped at the foot of the tree, looked up, and called him by name? Zacchaeus, come down from there. I'm going to your house today. What an amazing thing that would be. Imagine what it would be like to be among thousands of people at a concert watching your favorite artist perform, and there you are standing among the crowd when the star of the show looks straight at you, points and says, "Hey you, come on up," and he calls you by name. What would you be thinking? How amazing would that be? But what do you think is going through Zacchaeus' mind when he says, "Hey Zacchaeus, come down from there. Come here." If I were Zacchaeus, I would be thinking, "You talking to me?" How does he know my name? Does he know other things about me? Why does he want to hang around me? But then another part of me thinking, Jesus knows my name, and he wants to spend the day with somebody like me. There is a part of us who are just thinking how wonderful that would be. And there's no way to miss the joy that Zacchaeus has felt at that moment. Christ's desire to come to his home is all that he could ever hope for. You can be certain that no Jewish leader of any reputation would ever step foot into a tax collector's house. And Zacchaeus was delighted to have Jesus, this rabbi, to come visit him. But on the other hand, the people who gathered to see Jesus, been crowding around Jesus, they weren't so delighted about this. I mean, they begin to mutter, and in verse 7 it says that he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. He has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Now, ironically, the name Zacchaeus, the Hebrew name for Zacchaeus, means innocent, pure, and clean. That's Zacchaeus. Innocent, pure, and clean. But yet the people were right. This chief of tax collectors was nothing but. And when they called Zacchaeus a sinner, I mean, their assessment of Zacchaeus was exactly right. It was accurate. However, their assessment of Jesus was totally wrong. And because they were crowding around Jesus because they thought that he was special. I mean, he's special. And they're right. But to them, special meant that you have nothing to do with people like Zacchaeus. And when Jesus went home with his sinner Zacchaeus, they began to think that maybe they were wrong about him too. But indeed, they were. Jesus already made it clear to the Jews in Galilee that how he felt about tax collectors and helping tax collectors. In fact, there was another tax collector that he also went to named Matthew. And he wanted them to know what his purpose is in going to sinners. I want you to keep your Bible marked here in Luke chapter 19, but I want you to turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. I want you to listen to what is Jesus' motive in reaching out to people like Zacchaeus and Matthew. Matthew begins here as he writes this. He says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew, the same one who wrote this gospel, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. And while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, with many tax collectors and what? Sinners, okay. So here is Matthew with all these tax collectors and sinners, and he came and ate with them and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And on hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus has come for people like you and me. He has come to call us, even though we're so undeserving and so unworthy, he has come for us. But then secondly, we see here that Jesus changes Zacchaeus. Say this with me. Jesus changes Zacchaeus. Now, early in my ministry, I had the erroneous notion that it was my job as a pastor to change people. I thought that's what pastors do. They change people. But as time passes and brings wisdom, it became quite apparent that I cannot change anyone. I can't change anyone. Only as a person comes in contact with the love and mercy of Jesus does real change take place. Amen? Jesus is the one who changes us. Not the preacher, not the elders, not your parents. You know, Jesus is the one who changes us. And this was certainly the case for Zacchaeus. I mean, you just know that Zacchaeus heard the crowd's snide remark when they said, Jesus is going to home with a sinner. I'm sure that wasn't the first time that he heard it. In fact, I imagine he was called worse names than sinner. And when he was called these horrible names, he just kind of shrugged it off. But this time, it hurt. It hurt. He turns to Jesus, and you know, and he looks at what's happening here, and this time I believe those words just kind of, you know, really cut deep. And maybe even for the first time he saw himself as the crowd was seeing him, and he didn't like the picture. turns to Jesus and he says, for everyone to hear, 8, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount. I mean, just being with Jesus for that very brief moment and seeing his love and compassion for somebody like him changed Zacchaeus. I mean, this is just one example of the changing power of Christ. Because you see, through Jesus, evil deeds can be changed into good actions. Bad habits can be replaced with good practices. Painful defeats can be turned into joyous victories. Spiritual weakness can be transformed into strength and courage in the service of God. Destructive attitudes, can be converted into healthy, positive, life-giving attitudes that are productive for God. God has the power to change us. Say that with me. God has the power to change us. And it may not be instantaneous as it was for Zacchaeus. And no doubt he still had his problems, okay? He still had his struggles. But change for the better will result if we only allow God's transforming power to work in our lives. Amen? We've got to let God work in us. I mean, is there something in your life that you aren't proud of? I mean, something that just makes you feel so guilty and ashamed? I mean, maybe you have a problem with foul language or with lying. Perhaps you're trying to kick a drinking habit. Or it could be that every time you get on the internet alone, you can't help but click on those porno sites. And you hate what's happening to you and you want to quit, but you think that you can't. But I know with help from God that we can change those things in our lives that we don't like. We can change them, or at least lessen the impact on them. And it's not easy. I'm not talking about something that's easy. We all have our struggles, and we all have those habits, and we all deal with these things. And I know it's hard, but I believe that God has the power to change us. Amen? He has that power. I mean, Christ changed Zacchaeus and still has that power to change lives today. Joe Almanza was born into a family that controlled organized crime in Mexico, especially the selling of drugs, basically a drug cartel. And at 16 years of age, Joe had been tapped to become the next kingpin of the family operation in the state of Texas. "I wanted to excel in math," Joe would later say. I knew that I would need to count enormous amounts of money in the drug culture. In his early 20s, Joe broke the number one commandment of the family. And that is, do not use drugs, only sell it. But he became addicted to heroin. He tried everything to get clean, but nothing worked. And during a drug deal gone bad, he was arrested and sent to prison. And even in prison, he had easy access to drugs. And after a few years of a prison life, he just simply could not take it any longer. And so he decided to commit suicide. "It was easy to do," he said. "Several of my friends had already done it. You just gut your veins and bleed to death in your cell before the guards come." And as he started preparing himself mentally for this task, he did something that he had never done before in his entire life. He prayed to God. Joe said, I got down on my knees, a perfect reprobate, a habitual sinner. I looked up toward the skies and I said, God, these Christians go around saying that Jesus can save you and that Jesus can heal you and Jesus can give you peace. And if you are this God, please help me tonight. God, I live in a very logical mind. I operate by my five senses. But if you are this mighty God that the Christians talk about, then please reveal yourself to me because I can't believe in something I can't see. And that night, Joe said that he had the best sleep of his entire life. The next day, as he was being transferred to a different unit, he reached into a garbage can to find some half-smoked cigarettes and something to read on the bus. And it just happened that what he grabbed to read was a Bible correspondence course that spoke of the salvation that Jesus came to give. It was addressed to another prisoner. It had been discarded. So Joe just filled the thing out the best that he could. And he sent it to the address listed. A couple of weeks later, two ministers came to visit him. Today, Joe still spends a lot of time in Texas prisons, but now as a gospel preacher. He is the outreach minister of the Highland Church in Abilene, Texas. And the first time I saw Joe was he was a keynote speaker at a convention in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And this was several years ago. And I wanted to hear him because people were talking about this Joe Almanza. And so on that Friday night, the keynote speaker, he preached a sermon entitled From Crime to Christ, How I Found Salvation Through a Garbage Can. He later commented, it was only through the saving power of Jesus Christ that I was able to kick my drug habit and change my life for God. Amen? God can change people. But then thirdly, Jesus saves Zacchaeus. Say this with me. Jesus saves Zacchaeus. Jesus said in the first part of verse 9, he says, today salvation has come to this house. I mean, just because a person does a good deed doesn't mean that he is really converted, okay? I want you to understand that. Just because he said, well, I'm going to give half of my possessions and I'm going to, you know, give a, you know, all these things that I'm going to do, you know, and pay restitution four times over. Just because he says that does not mean looks past outward deeds to the heart, says that Zacchaeus has found true salvation. Zacchaeus is not the same person. He's not trying to use good deeds as a way to outweigh the bad ones. You know, and, you know, there are people who believe, well, if you have more good deeds and you have bad deeds, you know, it just kind of outweighs it. That's not what he's trying to do. I mean, nor is he trying to appease the crowd, you know, wanting them to think that deep down, he really is a good guy. I really am a good guy. I mean, this is genuine repentance. It's a way that Zacchaeus is saying, I'm changing my life. I've lived only to please myself, to make lots of money, not caring for who I hurt in the process, but from now on, I'm going to be different. Today, I start living for God. And finally, Zacchaeus could start living up to his name. Innocent, pure, clean. Now, please understand that Zacchaeus was none of these things because of his promise to do good deeds, but only because Jesus declared him saved. Today, salvation has come to this house. And then Jesus added, the latter part of verse 9, he says, he too is a son of Abraham. Whew. I mean, these were words of confirmation to Zacchaeus. And although he was a Jew by birth, he had been disowned and ostracized because of the path that he had chosen. And not only had he been reconciled to God, but he had been restored to society. And friends, I want you to know that Jesus still restores those that society has rejected today. He still restores those people. He still reaches out and touches the untouchables. And finally, verse 10, Jesus concludes with these words, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." This verse tells us that people matter to God. 18 verses after Jesus encounters Zacchaeus, he marches into Jerusalem for what is known as the triumphal entry, Palm Sunday. A week later, he will be crucified. And this powerful story of transformation and salvation began with Zacchaeus climbing up a tree because he doesn't think he matters. And a week later, Jesus would be nailed to another tree to prove to Zacchaeus that he does. Now, the cross proves once and for all that we are worth God's very best. I mean, we aren't worthy. Nobody here is worthy of the death of God's Son. And yet God says, "You are worth it to me. I want to give you my very best." And Christ is still seeking, still changing, still saving the lost. And he is still touching lives. Amen? The question today is this, is that do you have something in your life? Do you need God to touch your life today? You know, I have been a Christian. I was baptized when I was almost 10. And the reason baptized at 10 is because I had some friends who were baptized the week before, and my mother said, "Freddie, don't you think you need to be baptized too?" And I'm thinking, what? It was really nothing I was thinking about. I mean, my friends were baptized, okay. And now my mother's kind of pressuring me, "Freddie, think you need to be baptized too?" And I thought, well, you can drink the grape juice. I guess that's pretty good. So I thought, well, yeah, sure. So I went up that Sunday and I was baptized. But I want to tell you, I really had no idea what I was doing. Although I was raised in the church all my life, and I was taught, what we need to do to be saved, I really did not understand what a commitment to Jesus Christ was. I did not understand it. And so it was later, after I had become a deacon, that I thought, man, I don't really believe that I was a sinner 9.5 years old. I don't believe it. I mean, yes, I knew right from wrong, but I don't think I was truly a sinner. I was still safe. I was like one of the little children that, that Jesus brought and says, "Unless you become like this child, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven." And so I decided in my 20s that I want to truly commit my life to Christ and be baptized into Christ in my 20s. And after that, I'm going to tell you, there was such a change in my life. It was shortly after that that I decided that I want to be a preacher of the gospel. That I wanted to share Christ with others. That I wanted to make an impact on others for Christ. And so, I believe at that time is truly when Jesus touched my life. And man, I had an elder of the church there that had two preacher sons and took me under his wing. He was also my boss. And then he took me under his wing, because of Rex Monroe, I believe that's why I decided to become a preacher of the gospel. You see, God is still in that touchy life business. And as you look at your life now, you may be thinking, man, there's some things in my life that I need to change. There's some things in my life that you know, I haven't really God. You know, we talked about that last week and surrendering our lives to God. We're going to be singing an invitation song. And during this invitation song, it's just an opportunity for us to really take a deep look into ourselves and see what it is that God is still asking me to do, but I have not yet want to do it. To see what it is that where we truly need the touch of the Savior, the touch of the Master, to show us that, Fred, man, I still have so much more for you. I mean, I've been a preacher for over four decades, and I believe God is saying, Fred, I still have a lot more for you. I haven't breathed my last yet. And I think if we have breath in our bodies, then God says, I still have something for you. And I believe God has something for you. I still believe that God has something for this church. But man, we've got to get out of ourselves and truly give it all to God and to live for Him to the best of our abilities and let Jesus touch our lives. And so if we can help you today, if we can pray with you, if we can encourage you in some way, whatever that need might be, we want you to come as together we stand and we sing.